very thankful to be here this morning. I want to bless the brothers who have ministered to our hearts already this morning. We're thankful for God's presence in our midst. That is a blessing we can never substitute or find a replacement for. We're thankful here this morning. I was especially blessed with several of the hymns we sang this morning. They just ministered to my heart. We sang this hymn, "My Wonderful Savior is Jesus, My Lord." And I just had to remember a story that was told to me. I don't know if it was Joe Loniger. I don't think it was you, Brother Joe, but one of the brothers from Allen County told me this story. Several of the young men that I was very close friends with, when we were still single, we spent a lot of time together, and God did some very beautiful things in all of our hearts and lives there through those times. But one of the brothers there from Allen County told me this story once. So I think of it every time we sing this hymn, or every time I hear this hymn. But he told me how many times in the summer nights, from our background, we did not have air conditioning in our homes. So many times the windows would be open. And he told me how many times he laid in bed at night on the weekends, and he could hear the clip-clop of a horse coming down the road. And many times on the weekend nights, he could hear these buggies were making racket and noise, and some of them had cassette CD players on them, and he could lay in bed and hear the buggy slowly go past. Then he told me of a night, as he laid in bed, he heard two young men go by in a buggy. Two of my friends. And he heard very different things coming from that buggy. As they went by, they were singing this hymn as loud as they could, driving down the road. So he laid in bed and he heard these words as he laid there, as these two young men passed on their buggy, singing this beautiful hymn. "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus, My Lord." So I always think of that when we sing that hymn. That's the difference God makes in our lives, isn't it? Well, I want to share a message here this morning. I'm not the one bringing this message because I'm the most qualified. I'll say that in the beginning. I'm bringing this message because of the need I see in my own life. And there are others here, I'm sure, who could share this message better than I can. But we felt God laying these words on our hearts. We felt the burden of these words as He brought them to us, and the blessing and the challenge they've been in our own lives. And so we just want to try to be faithful this morning and share what the Lord has given us. The title I have, which I'm not sure it's the best title, but I have a study on repentance and brokenness. A study on repentance and brokenness. And I would put on there a subtitle, "Two Different Hearts and Responses to Sin." Two different hearts and two different responses to sin. Before we start, maybe we could just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're just tremendously encouraged in our hearts and in our spirits this morning as we have had the opportunity now to sit together here for a time already this morning and to hear your word and to meditate and reflect upon our lives, upon your word, and to have your spirit ministering to our hearts through these beautiful hymns that we have sang in worship and adoration and thanksgiving and praise to our God. So we thank you for this tremendous opportunity to be gathered together in this way. We do pray now, Lord, that you would give direction to the few words we have here. All we have before us is a few marks on some paper and an outline. And we just know, Lord, that won't bless very many people. We just need your life. We need your Spirit to breathe upon us and to minister to our hearts as we're assembled here this morning. We pray that you would quicken your word. You would guide and direct and lead. And you would just help me, Lord, most of all, to not be in your way. Help me to not get in your way, Father, for what you want to teach us here today. We just ask your blessing. Pray that you will be exalted and glorified through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So recently I've been challenged in my own life as I reflect upon this in my own heart. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus gave us a parable about a sower. And this sower went forth to sow in his field. And from that parable we learn, Jesus teaches us that especially in that parable, there are especially six different kinds of hearts, or six different types of hearts there. And maybe you think this morning, well, I've always heard of four. But I think there's six there. There's a wayside heart that's very hard, and the seed never even made it inside that heart. And there's a stony heart. There's a stony heart that the seed came inside, and it did actually take root there. It sprouted. But there were so many stones, and the earth was so many problems, so many things, and so many needs in that life, that the seed was not able to grow and to go on growing and bring forth fruit. And then there was a thorny heart. There was a heart there that the seed sprouted and it grew, and it even started seeing some potential maybe in the plant of that seed or that fruit of that plant actually. And then as it grew, there were these thorns that were there that entangled that plant and made it to be fruitless. So those are three types of hearts there. And then there was a fourth one. There was a heart there that brought forth 30-fold. There was a heart there that had some ability to bring forth some fruit in its life. And maybe the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold are the differences of gifts in our lives. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. I think it has a lot to do with the condition of our hearts. So the fourth one is a 30-fold heart. The fifth one is a 60-fold heart. And the sixth one is a 100-fold heart. We see that there was a heart there that was able to bring forth all the potential that was in the seed that went into that heart. All the potential that was in that seed was able to be realized in this one heart, one type of heart that was represented in that parable. So we see that the conditions of these hearts determine their fruitfulness. The other thing I want us to think about is sometimes we think of that parable, and we know it's not this way, but we think of that parable and we think that because I had a 60-fold heart one Sunday, that I don't have a stony heart 3 months later or 6 months later. But the sobering reality to us here this morning is that the condition of our hearts can change over time. And consequences of, and situations affect us, and they leave their mark upon us. Some of them, as Brother John shared, some of them will soften us. Some of them will break us or will harden us, depending on the way we respond. So maybe you had a 60-fold heart here one Sunday, 3 months ago, or 6 months ago. But maybe today, there's a different type of a heart sitting here, the same person. I think it's good for us to reflect upon that. The way that we respond to challenges and sin in our lives is a reflection of what kind of a heart we have. The way we respond to especially sin or challenges in our life shows us what type of a heart we have in us, and especially what we want to look at here today. In the Old Testament, we have many beautiful examples to learn from. There are many beautiful types that are given to us there that we see realized in their fullness. There are types and shadows given to us that are realized in their fullness in Jesus Christ. But there are also many other examples. You and I can look into these different stories and accounts in the Old Testament, and we can receive tremendous instruction and wisdom and direction for our lives if we are willing to allow these accounts to speak to our hearts. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at an account or several accounts here in the Old Testament this morning. There's one, maybe someone here who's 10 years old or younger can tell me who this is. There's only one man in the whole Bible that I remember, that the Bible actually tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. There's one man that has that testimony. There are other beautiful testimonies given that God, these are witnesses and testimony that God gave of these people himself. But there's only one that I read about that says he was a man after God's heart. And who is here, 10 years old or younger, who can tell me who that was? Just raise your hand. Who was the man after God's own heart? Somebody know? All right. Go ahead. Do you have your hand up? Yes, go ahead. David, thank you. David, there's a beautiful testimony. Now we know from reading the Bible, and we'll see again this morning, we know that that was not because David did everything perfectly. The fact of the reality is that you and I will not either. You and I are not going to do everything right, not everything perfectly all the time. So it's very important we can learn, we can look into the life of David, and we can get an example, and we can have a window into his life this morning because his life is recorded for us in the Scriptures. We can go and open that life this morning and look into it as if it were a window and see some beautiful things and some challenging things, some holy things and some ugly things in his life. And we can be instructed in our own lives today. We have many beautiful windows into that heart, the very heart that says, that God says, this is a man after my own heart. We have many beautiful windows into that heart in this Bible. There are many beautiful times that he took his pen in hand and he wrote things that gave us a window into his heart. But very few of them are as clear and as explicit and as beautiful as what he wrote for us in the Psalms. In Psalm 23, we have one of the most beautiful six verses probably in the whole of Scriptures. There's just very, very beautiful Scriptures there. And we're not sure exactly when David wrote this Psalm, but it might have been when he was fairly young. It might have even been after he rescued his little lamb from the jaws of the lion and the jaws of the bear. And this little lamb was in the jaws of the lion. And David was willing to, he said he grabbed it by his beard and he slew it. And he rescued this little lamb. And maybe he's staying there holding this little lamb who is trembling and bleeding and shaken in his arms. And maybe he thought of those verses then. But we're not sure when he penned those words, but he gave us a beautiful window into his heart and his understanding and his view of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know of very few verses in the Bible that are more conclusive and beautiful in expression than that verse right there. And also, that verse is not just a beautiful verse of expression, it's a verse that is filled with tremendous promise. The reason that you and I have wants in our lives that are not being met and realized is because we haven't allowed the Lord to be our shepherd that way. We have not allowed the Lord to fill that place in our life the way we should, the way we need to. And if we will do that, we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that was not just a beautiful, those were not just eloquent words coming forth from his mind or lips. Those were a window into his heart. In his relationship with the Almighty God, Jehovah. Those were reality in his life. And that's what all of these words are for us to be. It's a very beautiful psalm. And we could turn to Psalm 139. And this psalm is referred to many times when people are speaking about the omniscience, the all-knowingness, or the omnipresence. The fact that God is present everywhere. Many times this psalm is referred to, and it's very beautiful that way. But there's something that David closes that psalm with as a very powerful statement and challenge. And we pray it sometimes. And I wonder sometimes if we pray it with the same zeal and earnestness that he prayed it. But after he talks so much about God and God's ability to know him and his omnipresence, he closes that psalm with, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we could write over that psalm, we could write boldness. In Psalm 23 you have beauty, and in Psalm 139 you have boldness for a man to stand in the presence of Jehovah and say, God, search and try me. And I'm willing to have you know my inner thoughts and the intents of my heart and to show me what you see there. There's boldness in that psalm. The psalm we want to look at this morning is Psalm 51. And you could write over this psalm one word, just like we could write beauty over Psalm 23 and boldness over Psalm 139. You could write over this psalm brokenness. Brokenness. In Psalm 51, we have the story and account of how David slew Goliath. It was a tremendous victory. It was a very beautiful demonstration of his faith in God. And we have recorded for us many other victories in 1 and 2 Samuel and in the life of David. Many, many victories of how he triumphed and God gave him victory over his enemies. He advanced and expanded the kingdom of God to the boundaries to further and further. He had a tremendous heart and burden for that and for God's glory. But I think that is a glimpse into why God could say that this was a man after my own heart. But I wonder if the window into his life that we have in Psalm 51, I wonder if that is not why God could say this is a man after my own heart. It wasn't so much his victories. Many people can triumph and many people can have victory, but many people cannot respond to adversity right. And in this situation, it was a sin in his life. Sin has destroyed many men, and not even so much the fact that they sinned, but because they did not have the kind of heart and brokenness that David did after he sinned. If there's this kind of a heart in a person, I want to be careful here. I'm not minimizing sin. We should be very, very concerned about sin in our lives. But I think God's biggest problem is not sin. But God's problem is probably more that there are less people that have this kind of a heart and a brokenness and a desire for holiness and purity in their life. So let's look into here and draw some thoughts and examples here. This psalm was written after Nathan the prophet had just came to David and confronted him with his sin. We'll read that account here. You keep your finger here in Psalm 51, but turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. I'm going to read this very quickly just to help us with the context of this psalm. There are things we could draw out of here that we're not going to because we're trying to stay focused. But 2 Samuel chapter 12. So we know that what just happened, the previous chapter, David saw Bathsheba and he desired to have her and he called her to himself and she became pregnant there. And then he had Uriah come home to try to cover up his sin. And it didn't work. So he sent him back to the army with his own message, his own death message, his own death warrant, you could say, to cover up this sin. So here, everything seemed to be fine. Everything was taken care of, except God knew it. God knew it, and God knew all about it. And this is what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many herds, flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I do this thing before, O Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So here we see the sin. Both of those sins were punishable by death, by the way, in the Old Covenant. But I'm not wanting so much to focus on those types of sin, the sins that he committed, but just on his response to this sin in his life and to brokenness in his life. So he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. There in that, we just read that. And this psalm is credited to having been, it's been claimed that this psalm came out of that in response to that accusation before Nathan the prophet. How was he going to respond? How was David going to respond to this accusation? How would I respond? How would you respond? One thing for sure, what type of heart I have would be evidenced by my response. Which one of those hearts I have is clearly seen by the way I respond to this, to those accusations in my life. In my subtitle, I said that this would be a study of two different hearts in responses to sin. Let's introduce our second character here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. He was a choice man, it tells us. We'll be back here in Psalm 51 more. But 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll spend quite a bit of time here in 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I have to move through these verses rather quickly, so just try to stay with me to get the thought here. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. This is our introduction to our second character. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a man, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. Notice that phrase in there, a choice young man and a goodly, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So here's our second character. This is the description given to him in the Word of God, that he was a choice young man and a goodly young man, and that there was none among the children of Israel that were goodlier than he was. He was outstanding. You have the picture here of a man who is outstanding. I don't think just in stature, because he stood head and shoulders above the rest, but also in his character. I think the picture is here that there's a tremendous statement. Which of us would not be humbled and blessed to have a son like this in our home and in our family? Which of us are not endeavoring to raise a son like this with this testimony of the Lord upon him? That's what God's Word says. The next chapter over in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24, this is what Saul said about him. About Samuel said about him when he was anointed there as king in the presence of the people. And Samuel said to all the people, verse 24, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? The Lord chose him. See ye him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Now there are other aspects we could bring out here about Israel's even asking as far as a king. But that's not our focus. But this is our introduction to this second character we're considering this morning. He was a choice man, the Lord says. God's Word says he was a choice man. The Lord's prophet said he was a choice man. And in 2 Samuel 21, verse 6, it says there again that Saul, whom the Lord did choose, the Lord chose him. Something else we want to consider as we introduce this character to you. The second point about Saul was that he ministered under the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 and 7. This is just tremendous to me. But Saul knew what it was to be under the anointing and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." Look at that. That's conversion. It says, "Thou shalt be turned." I looked it up in the Hebrew. It's just that. It's a transformation that's taking place in his life. "But you will go," and Samuel speaking to him here, I believe, and he said, you'll see these prophets of God, and the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and your life will be transformed by the Spirit of God. And verse 7, "And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." God is with thee. Not only did the Holy Spirit come upon him, and he prophesied that he was a changed person, but it also, he had this testimony that God was with him. He turned into another man and God was with him. And then again in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 11, verse 6, Saul heard about what happened by these Ammonites and the way they were responding. And he, it says in this, verse 6 of chapter 11, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he responded there. And out of that, God gave him a victory. But the Spirit of God came upon Saul." Saul knew what it was like. He experienced firsthand in person what it was like to be under the anointing and the Spirit of the Spirit and the power of God. He understood what it was like. He had experienced it. The third thing to consider about Saul was that he was able to recognize God's intervention and give him the glory. There was a time in Saul's life where he was able to recognize God's intervention in their lives as a nation and to give him the glory. In chapter 11, verse 13, after he was stirred up there, the Holy Spirit came upon him in verse 6, or the Spirit of God in verse 6, and they had this battle against the Ammonites, I believe it was. In verse 13, "And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." He had no trouble there. He had no problem saying, "God brought salvation in Israel and delivered us from the hands of the Ammonites." "Then said Samuel," verse 14, "to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." It was a time of worshiping, giving thanks to God and rejoicing. But something happened also in Saul's life. Something happened. Actually, many things happened. We're just going to consider two of these sins, as the Bible kind of records them as the first two sins of Saul. The first is found in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. And here again, we'll do some reading, so just bear with me. The first sin of Saul. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time." Let me give a little background here. The Philistines, Jonathan had went up and smote a garrison of the Philistines. The children of Israel were under, it seems like they were under, they were subjected to the nation of, or to the Philistines here. I don't know if they had to bring them tribute or what. I should have looked at some of this background a little better. But they were under, they were in submission to the Philistines. And Jonathan went up and smote one of the garrisons of the Philistines, and they really got upset about that. And so then Saul called for the nation of Israel, or the soldiers, to come together. And the Philistine army was gathering together and coming up against them. And so this is the context of that. And as they waited, Samuel didn't show up. And the nation of Israel started scattering. They started kind of slipping away into the rocks and the high places and the pits and the thickets and hiding themselves and going across the Jordan. They kind of started slipping away, and Saul got really nervous. "And he tarried 7 days," verse 8, "according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." And then verse 9, "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering." I don't know. If we would understand the Jewish culture a little more, we could understand the context of what happened there in that sentence. "And Saul offered the burnt offering." To us, it don't look like such a big thing, but there was tremendous, something very, very, something happened there. I don't even think Saul was aware of what all he did. But it was wrong. "And it came to pass," verse 10, "that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him or bless him. And Samuel said, verse 11, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I. Notice that. Therefore said I. No word from the Lord to do this. No direction from God. But therefore said I. The Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and burnt and offered a burnt offering. In verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Look at that amazing promise there. I would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. I would have, he says, the Lord said. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel rose and got him up from Gilgal and unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. So there's the first account. And I don't think, I have a hard time understanding exactly what all Saul did wrong there, but it was tremendous sin. And the one thing you find, you do not find anything in that passage. You don't find anything in that passage about repentance. You don't find one hint of brokenness in Saul's heart. His second sin, in 1 Samuel 15. This is a long passage here. I just think we should read it to get the context. So you bear with me. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remembered that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way which he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now going to verse 12. So they went and did that. And when Samuel rose up and to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. We see something happen here with pride too, in that verse. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Notice he says, the Lord thy God there stood out to me. Didn't say anything about the Lord my God. They told Samuel, the Lord thy God. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words. Behold, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, remember that verse. That's as much of a brokenness and a repentance that you'll get from Saul is right there. Verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and return again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it was rent. Saul laid hold upon the skirt of Samuel's mantle, and it was rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. There it is again, the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring hither to me. Okay, so he slew the king there. In verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. Verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king of Israel, over Israel. So here we see both men sinned. They were both confronted about their sin by the prophet of the Lord. Let's consider their responses. And as we consider their responses to those prophets, we have a window into their hearts. So we'll be jumping back here between Psalm 51 and 1 Samuel 15 a lot. So keep your finger in there. But the first thing we notice, the first point I want to consider, I want to point out the difference in their responses when they were confronted with their sin, was the taking responsibility for their sin. We just read how Saul responded. Saul had a hard time. He finally said, I have sinned. But even there, he is saying, I did it because I feared the people. It's kind of a lame confession. And again in verse 30, he says, I have sinned. But he was more interested and concerned that Samuel would stay there and have this, that Samuel could be there. It seems like for recognition, lest the people, so for the sake of the people and his reputation among the people, it seems like he was more concerned about that than was the fact that he had sinned against God. There was no brokenness and repentance. Let's contrast this with Psalm 51. Let's read the first 9 verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. There he takes personal responsibility. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I think it's just like there's a recognition. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. We see that David took responsibility for what he had done. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul didn't take, there's no recognition that he took any responsibility for doing anything wrong there. In 1 Samuel 15, we mentioned those verses. It seems like he kind of said lamely, I have sinned. But there was no deep, heartfelt burden of brokenness coming from his life, as we see in these first 9 verses here. He was kind of still blaming other people and other people for his own failure there. It's a very weak acknowledgement of sin. David took complete responsibility. He saw the enormity of his sin before a holy God. Not only did David say, I have done wrong, but you see, if you study the verses here, he is not just concerned about what he did. He is concerned about, why did I do this? Why did I sin like this before a holy God? And it seems like he became more aware than ever of his tendency and the power of a sinful nature within him, the power of sin within him to produce and bring forth this sin in his life. And so not only is he concerned about what he did, he's concerned about why did I do this? Why did this come out of my life? There's a big difference between the response of those two men. They responded very differently when they were confronted with their sins and failures. Saul says, in a sense, I don't want the people to know. Come and offer sacrifice with me. I don't want them to find out. David says, everyone knew. You and I still know today how he responded. How do I respond? How do I respond when confronted with failure in my life? How do you respond? The way we respond is a window into the type of heart that we have before God. It just challenged me more in my life recently. I have no loaded gun I'm pointing at anyone here. I can honestly say that. But I saw this thing. I saw this in the context of my own life. I want a heart like that. A heart from sin set free, we sang this morning. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean. The second contrast here between the response of these two men is cleansing and restoration. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul never asked for pardon. He never asked to be cleansed or restored. There's nothing there. Absolutely nothing. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 25, as close as you get of anything, 1 Samuel 15, verse 25, Saul said, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." That's all you have. He asked for pardon, but there's nothing mentioned there of cleansing and restoration. It seems like, I don't understand it quite, but it seemed like one thing for sure is they did not have the same comprehension and understanding and knowledge of God between those two men. It seemed like Saul didn't realize the need in his life for cleansing and restoration. It was a shallow repentance. This is a type of the modern gospel that we face all around us. You say you're sorry for your sins, and then you go, you're fine. You say you're sorry. You say a sinner's prayer, and everything's fine. But brothers, there's no cleansing and no restoration. And that's not the whole gospel. That's what we see in Saul's life. It's kind of like he said, "Well, I'm sorry." But there was no brokenness. There was no genuine repentance in his life. Psalm 51, cleansing and restoration. Psalm 51, verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I just want to point out here again, David is not just saying, "Take care of my sin." David is saying, "Deal with me. Don't just take this sin away, but deal with me so that there's no longer any more of these desires in my heart. So my heart is purified. Not just that I'm pardoned, but that I'm changed." You see the difference. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that thou shalt make me to know wisdom." God desires not just outward virtue, but God desires inward purity. And David is saying, "I want to be pure in my innermost motives and the intentions of my heart. My passions and my affections. Not just take away this sin, but change me." Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, and wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In a sense, he's praying, give me the reality which all the legal ceremonies symbolize. Give me the reality that all these religious ceremonies of cleansing of the temple and the sanctifying of all the vessels and the pots and the pans, all that symbolizes something else. There's a sense where David is saying, give me the reality of all that those ceremonies symbolize. Make me pure. This is not just a type. He's saying, don't just take it away, but remove the very pollution from my inner being and my nature. Inward purity. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. That's just tremendous. That's New Testament verbiage. Two things that God creates. He creates the universe, and He recreates men and women in Jesus Christ. And here again, you see the cry of David's heart is, change me. Don't just cleanse me, but change me so this never happens again. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. This joy comes not first. It comes not first, but it follows pardon and purity. And he knew that. He knew that this joy could only be restored if not only is he pardoned, but as he is purified by the power of God. David was very concerned about cleansing. He knew that sin leaves a stain on the depths of his being, not just his reputation. Sin does not just affect his reputation, but it leaves a stain on his very being. And he wanted that very stain of sin removed. And he goes even deeper. He recognizes that something was not right deep within him. Something is not right. He said, why did this happen to me? There are longings and lusts in my life that I've allowed to dwell there. Why has this happened to me? And he recognized that something was not right deep within him. And he wants to be restored. Don't just cleanse the stain, but remove the desire or the power of sin from the depths of my being. You see the cry coming out from his life. Don't just remove the stain, but change me. Deliver me from the power of this sin. Not just cleanse the stain, but make me pure in the depths of my being. My passions, my motives, and my affections. David is saying, change me! Saul never did that. Saul never had that. He never saw his sin. There's a very different response between those two men. Number three, notice the difference, the way these two men responded. Grieving, resisting, or quenching the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15, we don't read that Saul was concerned about this at all. He never mentions it. It's like he didn't recognize his need for God's Spirit. This probably is the verse that has challenged me the most in this passage. It's Psalm 51, verse 11. David says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David knew that the Holy Spirit is typified in a dove. A dove, when he is resisted, he'll leave you alone. A dove is very gentle and meek. He never forces himself on anyone. He comes and entreats. The Spirit of God is typified in a dove. He comes and entreats. And if you resist him, he'll leave you alone. A dove is gentle and easily grieved or offended. He is easily turned aside or easily offended. A pure, simple dove is. Take the account when Noah was in the ark. And the first thing he did is he opened the window, he turned out a dove. And this dove went and flew around. What did this dove see? This dove saw carnal, dead, decaying flesh floating all around. A dove will not land on decaying flesh. It's way too gentle, too pure. The raven went out and he did. But the dove will not land there. It is typified for us. The dove will never land upon our carnal flesh, brothers and sisters. When we have carnality in our lives, we cannot expect the Spirit of God to work and move in our lives. But David knew that the Holy Spirit is typified in a dove. A dove is gentle. If you withhold that dove, I heard a story of a man who was, he had a dove and he had it trained. And so he teased it three times. He told it to, made it come, and then he teased it. Finally, the dove flew away and never came back. But David knew that, and you can see the cry of his heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Saul had no recognition of that. We cannot resist the Spirit of God. We must be very careful about grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit when He's ministering to our hearts. I had to think of this. What do you think David was thinking when he prayed in brokenness? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Just a broken cry from a man just confronted with his sin. What do you think he was thinking of? I just wonder if he wasn't remembering King Saul himself. Saul started out well. The Holy Spirit came upon him. We read that. And he did mighty acts for the Lord. And maybe Saul, David was even there when he was at his coronation, at his when he was anointed as king of Israel. Maybe David even saw that. One thing for sure, he was very aware of some of the victories of Saul. But Saul grieved the Spirit of God. And Saul lost his anointing of God. It didn't matter that he stood head and shoulders above the rest. When he lost the anointing of God, he went down, down, down. That's the only way to go. It didn't matter that he stood head and shoulders, that he was a comely man. But when he lost the anointing of God, he lost way more than he bargained for. And you can just see David is reminiscing. Here he is confronted with terrible sin in his life. And he's remembering Saul. And the cry that comes from his heart, "Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me." If we lose the anointing of God's Spirit on our life or on this congregation, there's only one way to go. It's going down. If we lose our anointing, we lose our power. Do we recognize our need of and our dependence on the Holy Spirit? Saul didn't, but David did. Number four. There's a difference in the response of these two men in brokenness and contrition. You see nowhere in Saul's life a brokenness or a deep contrition over his sins. And his heart just grew harder and harder and harder. Till eventually, it's just a tragic ending. 1 Samuel 28, I think it is. Let me find it here. I'll just read it to you, one verse. 1 Samuel 28. Finally, it came down to, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. There's no evidence of brokenness in Saul's life. There's no Psalm 51 in Saul's life. David knew that God was more pleased with a broken and contrite heart than he was with sacrifices and burnt offerings. God was more pleased with that than he was with sacrifices. Psalm 51, verse 15. Or 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things did not all go well for David. There were still consequences from that sin in his life for many years. But we believe that this prayer was heard, I should say. Psalm 51, we believe this prayer was heard before the Lord and had beautiful fruits in David's life. David never recovered his strength after he fell. I'll just say that. He was never the same. He never had the tremendous victories. He struggled with his ability to govern the people after that. It seemed like he lost his confidence. But we do have this prayer from his life. And we know that from the Old Testament law, he would have been stoned by both of those sins. And we know that God spared him, that he had a revelation of the new covenant grace and mercy of God. But that was not just a pardoning. I just want to make it clear from this passage. It was a tremendous burden on David's heart to be a different man. To be recreated. To be cleansed and restored. It happens so much. I find it in my life. But sometimes we bring something to God as a sacrifice. We have failure, or maybe if we sin or there's a need in our life, we tend to overcome that by bringing a sacrifice to God. Just like Saul did. But God is looking at our hearts. And God is looking for a broken and contrite heart that recognizes His mercy and His love and His goodness. So what is our response? What type of a heart do I have? Is it a heart like Saul or is it a heart like David? I just want us to prayerfully reflect and consider this in the days to come. And I'll be doing the same. What type of a heart do I have? Is my heart reflected in the response of David or in the response of Saul? Two very different responses. I have a hymn here. Yeah, I think we might try to include it in this folder that has challenged me. My God, and can it be that I should sin so lightly now and think no more of evil thoughts than of the wind that waves the bough? I sin, and heaven and earth go round as if no dreadful deed were done, as if thy blood had never flowed to hinder sin or to atone. I walk the earth with lightsome step, smell at the sunshine, breathe the air, do my own will, not ever heed Gethsemane and thy long prayer. Shall it be always thus, O Lord? Wilt thou not work this hour in me? The grace of thy passion merited, hatred of self and love to thee. O, by the pains of thy pure love, grant me the gift of holy fear, and by thy woes and bloody sweat, wash thou my guilty conscience clear. Ever when tempted, make me to see, beneath the olive's moon-pierced shade, my God alone outstretched and bruised and bleeding on the earth he made. And make it feel it was my sin, as though no other sins there were, that was to him who bears the world a load that he could scarcely bear. I just want to also proclaim this morning, I believe in the mercy of God. David did too, in his tremendous, tremendous declaration in his Psalms of God's mercy. And that is just beautiful. If thou wouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We could say this morning. We thank God that He is a merciful God. He delights to cleanse, to pardon and to cleanse us. He is waiting. He delights to do that. And I have no question that He would have been willing to do it for Saul. I believe God would have been willing to cleanse him and to deliver him. And your hearts were very different. May God help us to humble ourselves, to live our lives in brokenness before Him and one another. We love you very much. Thank you for praying for this message. May God bless it to our hearts and lives for His glory.